preach what Cortland Avenue needs to hear at the right time and the right way for the right reason. I understand as a preacher that what you need to hear may not always be what you want to hear. It may not always be what I want to preach. But I need to preach what you need to hear. Now, I've said that because since this is the first Sunday of the month, normally at this period of worship, we would be doing what I call a what is written study, where I answer questions that you have submitted to me ahead of time, and that's what I was planning to do this morning until I received the word that Sister Willa Dean had passed from this life. Well, I don't think you need to hear me answer a question today. And so what I'm going to do is preach the sermon that I tried to preach last Sunday. It occurs to me that perhaps I need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me not to preach when I'm not really able to do it. And so I want to take you back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 where we began. I can't just pick up where we left off because many of you were not here last week and I wasn't all here last week. But Paul says in this verse, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul said that the gospel and his relationship with Jesus caused him to count all other things loss. And he said, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. The Apostle Paul believed that the gospel and his relationship with Jesus was something worth the loss of everything else, and he gave up quite a bit when he became a Christian. He was the fair-haired boy among the Jewish rabbis of his day. And he gave up position and power and prominence when he decided to follow Jesus. But Paul believed that the gospel is something that is eminently valuable. And so I wanted to talk with you about how the gospel helps us with our problems. I want to take you to a passage that we didn't look at last week in the fourth chapter of Luke's gospel. Luke tells us that Jesus came to the city of Nazareth. And he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath because that was Jesus' custom. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book, he found the place, and Jesus began to read from that scroll in a section of scripture that we know is Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Where the prophet said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When Jesus read that portion of Isaiah's prophecy, he closed the book, he gave it to the attendant, he sat down before everyone, and then he said in verse 21, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But Isaiah was prophesying that the Holy Spirit would anoint the Messiah, and when the Messiah came, he would preach the gospel to the poor. He would heal the brokenhearted. He would proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. He would set at liberty those who are oppressed. Primarily, this is talking about the Messiah's work spiritually in healing the souls of men. But the gospel also addresses other problems that we face in life. And I suspect that many people would say that our problems in this world generally fall into four broad categories, and the perceptive would add a fifth. We have problems in this world. Ladies and gentlemen, we live on a cursed earth because of Adam and Eve's sin in the very beginning. The earth in which we live today is not the world that God originally created. This world has been cursed. And so we have things like hurricanes and tornadoes and blizzards and floods and all kinds of natural calamities that sometimes make life difficult. And we get sick, and ultimately, we die. But then we also deal with pain in the heart. We hurt emotionally. And I am quite confident that I can say without fear of contradiction that that is true for everyone in this assembly this morning who can listen to me with understanding. We all have our share of emotional baggage. And then, of course, there is sin in our behavior, and there is sin in the heart. And we have a broken relationship with God because our sins have separated us from Him. What we need to understand is that the gospel of Christ addresses these problems, but it does so in reverse priority. The gospel is primarily concerned with helping us in our relationship with God, helping us know Him more intimately and in a better way. And then the gospel is designed to help us with the problems that we have in our inner being, and then the problems that we have in our behavior, and the problems that we have as far as our feelings are concerned. And the gospel can help us to some extent with our external situations and circumstances. As the salt of the earth and the light of the world, when we act like Jesus wants us to act, we can influence other people. But we need to understand that our priorities in life need to match the gospel sense of priority. The devil tries to get us to be chiefly concerned about things that actually matter the least. But brethren, we need to be most concerned about our greatest problems. And that has everything to do with our relationship with God. And so we need to work on the problems that we have in this life in a sequence that reflects biblical priority. We need to work on our inner heart as the key to improving our outward behavior. Listen to what Jesus told the Pharisees and his disciples in Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees were all wrought up because Jesus' disciples were not engaging in their ceremonial rituals with respect to the washing of hands. And Jesus says in Mark 7, verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." What that means is if we want to improve our behavior, we need to start by improving our heart, the way we think, and the things that we desire. And we need to understand that we need to work on ourselves as the key to working on others. If we have trouble in our homes, if we have trouble with our spouse, there's not a lot that we can do to change our spouse, but we can certainly change ourselves. And if we change ourselves, if we live the way we should live, that can have a positive influence on a spouse who's not living as he or she should. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 3. In the first six verses. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said in verse 5, as he talked about the fellow who was trying to get the speck out of his brother's eye when he had a big old plank sticking out of his own eye. By the way, I think that is an indication that our Lord had a sense of humor. When you stop and you try to visualize that picture, it's just rather humorous. But Jesus said, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Notice, he didn't condemn the fella for trying to help his brother get the speck out of his eye. He said, just get the plank out of your own eye first. We might say, clean up your own backyard before you worry about your neighbor's. But then in the third place, we should see that the knowledge of God is the key to everything else. Let me take you back once again to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul said, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." The challenge that we face in life is to keep the main things the main things. And Solomon ended the book of Ecclesiastes with these well-known words in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You see, the Pharisees made the mistake of majoring on minors and minoring on majors. And Jesus pronounced a woe upon them in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 23, when he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." And then he rebuked them because of their concern about straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel, both unclean animals under the law. Regardless of any other considerations that we might have in life, our principal concern ought to be love for God first and foremost, and then love for our neighbor. In our efforts to win people to Christ, we need to be careful about the appeal that we make. And it is very common in the religious world of our day by those who are primarily concerned about growing the numbers of a church, they decide that to do that, they will cater to people's felt needs. In fact, there was one of these big mega churches, I think it's on the south side of Chicago. It's where Bill Hybels, maybe you've heard that name, preached for a number of years. If I'm remembering correctly, they decided that to grow that church, they would poll the surrounding neighborhood and just ask people what they wanted. And then they decided that they would give the people what they want. You know what happened? They grew that church. Their numbers increased. Do we sometimes make the same kind of mistake? Do we try to attract people with the promise that the gospel will fix their family problems? It will solve their emotional struggles. Don't misunderstand me. The gospel will help fix family problems. And if husbands and wives, parents and children will follow the teaching of Jesus concerning the home, they can have the kind of home that they want to have, the kind of home that God wants them to have. But may I suggest to you, that's not the primary purpose of the gospel. Do we sometimes make the mistake of holding out the gospel as something that will give people a happier life in this world? I believe it will, but that's not the primary purpose of the gospel. Rather than tailoring our approach to meet people's felt needs, shouldn't we just be looking for those who are looking for Jesus? But what about our own demand for practical preaching? Preaching that I want to hear. Preaching that's going to make me feel better. Now, there is a place for that kind of preaching. But I must ask, what about God? Do we want preaching that is going to magnify and extol and lift up the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the provider of our needs, and our redeemer and savior through Jesus Christ? Folks, heaven is where perfection is promised. Perfection is not promised here. God has not promised to fix all of our problems in this life. Does the gospel offer help in this life? The answer is yes, definitely. And it promises and it provides significant help, the very best help in the world. There's not a doubt in my mind if people will follow the teaching of Christ in the gospel, they can have abundant life, the abundant life that Jesus came to provide. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now." He said now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Then he says, with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. For many who are first will be last, and the last first. I really believe that if fire broke out in our house while I'm here preaching this morning, that you all take care of me and Kathy. I believe I have fathers and mothers and houses and lands. Brethren have come to our rescue on other occasions. But folks, we need to realize that the amount of improvement that we can expect in this life decreases as we move down that list that I showed you just a little while ago, from knowing God at the top of the list to improving our external circumstances, which was at the bottom of the list. From a human perspective, the external circumstances of first century Christians was not that great, was it? You remember those passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul enumerates some of the hardships that he had faced after deciding to follow Jesus. But folks, our concern and priority with respect to the problems that we face in life ought to decrease as we move from knowing God at the top of the list to improving our external circumstances. I think C.S. Lewis was right when he said, "It is quite useless knocking on the door of heaven for earthly comfort. It's not the sort of comfort they supply there." As I've already said, we live in a world that is irredeemably broken. We live on a cursed earth because of Adam and Eve's sin in the very beginning. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and following. Wish I had the time to read that passage. But what we need to understand is that God has not promised to fix this world. He has promised to destroy this world and give us another one. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, but the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell." Living perfectly in this world did not protect even God's Son from difficult circumstances and emotional pain. And even though Jesus had a perfect knowledge of God, and he was perfect in his inner motives and in his outward actions, he still suffered the circumstances of pain and inward agony. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." He says, "But for this hour, but for this purpose, I came to this hour." The gospel does not promise complete satisfaction here. And this world is irredeemably broken. God has promised to destroy this world and give us another. But we should be drawn by the gospel's promise with respect to the future. In Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 4, the record says, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." God's word whets our appetite now, but the banquet is not now. The banquet is in the future. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." In verse 8, he goes on to say, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Knowing God, listen to me, knowing God is what the Bible is all about. In Jeremiah chapter 9, the prophet writes in verse 23 and 24, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." This is where the greatest progress can be made in this life. And this is the key to whatever progress can be made in these other areas. This is the thing that is worth giving up the whole world. The ancient patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did not anchor their hope in this world, but in the next. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in verse 13, the writer goes on to say, for these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And I thank you.